Well, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the one thing. As high school students are fast approaching the end, dun dun dun, the end of the school year, a common question will be, will this be on the final exam? What will I need to get the grade? What do I need to know to pass? Jesus was asked the same kind of question in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that is really the final exam. What must I do to get to heaven? Some may say just being a good person is all that is required. You know, you'll hear that at funerals. Well, so-and-so was a good person, so they're in heaven. But then it calls into question, well, how much good is good enough? After all, my definition of good may be different than your definition of good, and our definition of good could very well be different from God's definition of good. So that leaves us with the question of what definition is good, of definition of good is really good enough? And what's the one thing above all else that we should know and do? And Jesus summed it up in this in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 30. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and all with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Out of 613 laws given in the Old Testament, Jesus said that ultimately loving God with all our being is the most important. Because when we truly love God with our one love, our whole being, then instead of having to live for Him, we'll want to live for Him. And one God equals one love. That's the one thing. And so today I want to focus on what Jesus said next, because He didn't just leave it there. He goes on to say in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, and this is where we're going to start today, and it says this, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. No other commandment, singular, right, than these, plural. It seems as though Jesus is giving us a two-for-one answer, but in actuality, He's given a one and the same. One and the same. The one thing, the love the Lord your God with all your being, will automatically flow into love your neighbor as yourself. As if to signify a vertical and horizontal relationship. Love God with all your being, that's vertical love, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's horizontal love. If you were to analyze the Ten Commandments and look closely, you would see this. The first four are vertical commandments. If you look at them, you shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, nor bow down or to worship it. And you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall remember and keep the Sabbath day holy. Those are vertical commands. And then the next six, he flows into horizontal commands. Respect your father and mother. You must not commit murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not give false evidence against your neighbor, and you must not be envious of your neighbor's goods. You shall not be envious of his house, nor his wife, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. We've got vertical commands and horizontal commands. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has showed you, O man, what is good. That's the one thing, right? And what does the Lord require of you? And this is it: to act justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Horizontal means to act justly and show mercy to all those around us. Vertically means to walk humbly with God. You'll see this all through Scripture, and Jesus is recorded saying this in John chapter 13, 34. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And this is why he said this. He said that, right? In the next verse, in verse 35, he says, love, or your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see that? Love for one another shows love and proof in the pudding that you are followers of Jesus. See, our vertical love for God will be evident in our horizontal love for others. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, starts off the chapter with vertical love. And this is what he says at the beginning of verse 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And then he spends the rest of that chapter talking about our horizontal love, right? Relationships with others. And he says things like this. If you skip down to verse 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, it says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, and love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other, right? He's talking about horizontal. He gets them straight with the vertical, and then he hits them horizontal, right? And then Paul writes to another church, the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 1 to 5, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose, one love, one mind, unity. And then he skipped down to verse 3 here. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then concluding in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus, after his resurrection, he recommissions Peter. And if you know the story, Peter said, hey, Jesus, I'm going to die for you. I'd die for you. You know, I won't turn away, especially when the others will, I won't. And Jesus says, well, hey, when the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And just as Jesus has said it, it had happened, right? And so afterwards, this is after the resurrection, you know, Peter knows that Jesus has risen again. They're out fishing and they didn't catch anything. And then this person from the beach says, hey, why don't you throw your nets to the other side? And they brought in way too much fish. It was great. So this is afterwards, after they're having a shoreline lunch together, and Jesus recommissions Peter again. And this is what he does in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. In verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And then a third time, he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I can imagine Peter just all of a sudden seeing what's happening here. He's seeing what's happening. And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus was saying to Peter is that if you really love me vertically, then you will love people horizontally. All throughout Scripture, we are called to love God vertically and to love others horizontally. Right? It's not two for one. It's one and the same. It's one and the same. And when Jesus gave the commandment in John 13:34 to love as he has loved us, he said this after he had done the menial task of washing all the disciples' feet. You see, love equals service. Love is a verb. It requires action. It's not just lip service. It's not just, oh, I love you. And it's not, I love you to try and get something from you. It's, I love you, what can I do for you? Love equals service, right? In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed in the garden. And I mean, when you start reading John 17 from a different perspective, a vertical and horizontal love, it'll just blow your mind. And this is what it says in verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your son, vertical, that your son may glorify you, horizontal, right? And then verses 16 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, right? He's praying for his disciples, praying for those that will be scattered. And then in verse 20, he changes his prayer. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus prayed for us in the garden. And then he says in verse 21, I pray that they will be one, horizontal, just as you and I are one, and you are in me, and Father, and I am in you. That's vertical. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. See, it's vertical love with horizontal love. It's not two for one. It's one and the same. It's one and the same. Another example of this is Jesus gives vertical and horizontal an instruction is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. It says, I tell you the truth. When you did it to me, or to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me, right? As we do show our love to others horizontally, it's like we're doing it to him vertically. We're showing our love to him vertically. And then John, an apostle of, or a follower of Jesus, writes in 1 John 4, verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or a sister, that person is a liar. For if you don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? Isn't that powerful? You hate somebody this morning? You can't love God and hate another fellow believer. The math just doesn't add up. You can't divide the vertical from the horizontal. The one thing is not the one or the other. They're one and the same. You cannot love God and hate your neighbor. We're to love God, and out of the overflow of that love, we love others. We love others. When Jesus was asked in Luke 10, verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, well, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? And the man gives the perfect Sunday school answer. It's awesome. Some of us, we're so good at giving the right answer, but we're not living the right answer. We've got all the lip service, but we don't have the walk to back it up, right? And it says this, he says, as if it was rehearsed, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus commends him for the right answer. But then the man kind of reveals his hand, almost as if to try to weasel away out of it. He's trying to find some loophole of escape or even trying to trip Jesus up. He says, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And it is then that Jesus tells this wonderful story, a parable, if you will, of the Good Samaritan. Now, that right there to a Jew back then would be, and maybe even still is today, an oxymoron. There would not be good and Samaritan in the same phrase. And this parable would stir the pot by meddling with his thinking. Now, when we read this story in the 21st century, we don't really get the significance of the story because Jews hated, despised, and looked down upon Samaritans. Samaritans were half-bred Jews, hailing from the tribes, and get this, from Ephraim and Manasseh. Who are they sons of? Joseph, right? And if Joseph, now I'm not talking about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. I'm talking about Joseph in the multicolored coat, the kind of brat that kind of always ratted out his brothers and then got thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery and then became a powerful leader in Egypt and saved his family and all of Israel. Like that Joseph is what I'm talking about, right? And so Joseph, they're his sons that are these Samaritans that Jews look down upon. Could you imagine Joseph kind of like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Do you know what I did for you? And you're calling my sons tribes half-breeds? Half-breeds? Come on now. So the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans on the other side, they didn't think too highly of Jews either. And so the story really stirred up some raw emotions for all of those who were listening. And the parable of the Good Samaritan can be found in Luke chapter 10, 30 to 35. You can read it on your own this week, but I'll just kind of give you the James Schwab paraphrased notes here. It says, a Jewish man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, he gets mugged by some thieves who beat him up and rob him, leaving him for dead, right, on the side of the road. And after some time, another Jewish man. Now, get this. It's the Jewish man that's on the side of the road. And another Jewish man. It's not a Samaritan. It's a Jewish man, countrymen, brothers. Could be even from the same synagogue, right? And the Jewish man comes along and sees this man beaten and bleeding on the side of the road. And he's like, you know, I've got my priestly garments on. Maybe they're still around. So he crosses and on the other side of the road, as if to ignore him, just keeps on going, doesn't even make eye contact. Kind of like how some of us do with those guys standing on the Meridian at a stop at a red light, right? They're holding up these signs. Could you spare a dime? You know, I love the guys that are perfectly honest. Please, I need money for beer, right? I mean, at least they're being honest, right? But you know, sometimes we just, if we don't make eye contact, they won't come to us, or I don't have to get involved. If I don't see it, I don't have to get involved, and that's what this man does. And he was a priest. He was a priest. Then sometime a while later, a Levite comes walking down the road. A Levite. Now, a Levite, it would be comparable to like a board member or an elder of a church, right? And he comes upon the scene, and he's a Jewish man. Could be from the exact same synagogue, right? And he sees this man, and you'd think, oh, he's going to for sure help me. No, he walks, keeps on walking back. I mean, he feels pity for the guy, but he's like, I just can't get involved. And then this is when Jesus really introduces a new unsuspecting character in the story. He's got everybody because he was the master storyteller. And then he said a Samaritan. He introduces a Samaritan. And again, let me reiterate, Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. And quite easily, this Samaritan, without even batting an eye, say, you deserve what you got, buddy, right? But that's not Jesus' version of the story. Jesus' version of the story is that the Samaritan was the only one that took pity on this man and had compassion for the Jewish man laying beaten and bleeding beside the road. And he tends to the man's wounds, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to a nearby hospital. Now, they didn't have Medicare like we do today, right? And so the Samaritan says, hey, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, and he covers the full medical bill of this man. He puts himself out to care for this man. And then Jesus asks the provoking question in Luke chapter 10, verse 36. You can tell that there's a boiling point. There's a stirring. There's steam probably coming out of these guys' ears. And he says, now which one or which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And reluctantly, the man replies, like some of our children when we're trying to coach them and they find out really that, okay, mom and dad were right after all, right? You can just see him there. He's like pouting. He's like, the one who showed mercy, right? The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, he says, well, then go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So who's our neighbor? Who's our neighbor? According to Jesus, in this story, it's anyone who we come across who's in need. That's who our neighbor is. Whether they live next door to you or not, whether you're friends with them or not, whether you know their name or not, whether you're associated with them or not, whether you even like them or not, and even if they don't like you. Well, at district conference last month, our keynote speaker spoke on this topic. And about who's our neighbor. And he shared a diagram that I feel that it's okay to share with you because he borrowed it from one of his Bible college students. And so I'm borrowing it from him and sharing with you. So I think it's okay. If any of the pirate police are going to come after everybody, anybody, I'll blame it on them. Right? A good Christian, right? No, just kidding. But anyways, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to draw a tic-tac-toe kind of diagram. And it'll take probably a bit of space in your notes. But as you draw it, I want you to mark it with a U. With our last moments together this morning, I want to share with you who's my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? As I've already mentioned, those in crisis. Those in crisis, those that are in need around us, they're our neighbor. God has placed those people in your care, and he's called you to minister to them. I don't have a relationship with all your neighbors, just like you don't have a relationship with all my neighbors, right? And so God calls you. If he's placed you and you have a relationship, even if it's just association, God has placed you for such a time as that to minister to them, right? To minister to them, right? And in my 20-plus years of ministry, I have witnessed more people coming to Jesus in times of crisis than when life is going good. In fact, the only people I've ever witnessed give their lives to Jesus Christ outside of a crisis are pretty much children. Pretty much children, even some students possibly. But listen, nothing will jack your faith up more than you leading your neighbor to faith in Jesus Christ. My job as your pastor is not to lead all your neighbors to Jesus. It's not. That's not my job. So don't call me and say, hey, listen, can you come pray with my friend? Listen, that's your job. You're qualified to pray. You're just as qualified to pray as I am. There's nothing different about my prayer than your prayer. Right? If you've prayed to receive Christ Jesus in your heart, you're qualified to lead somebody else. You are ordained. I ordain you today to lead and pray with your neighbors and lead them to Jesus Christ. You are ordained, all right? Whatever that means. I don't know if that'll get you credentials anywhere, but listen, nothing will jack your faith up when you pray with your neighbor and lead them to Jesus and then continue to disciple them, right? My job as a pastor is to equip you and to empower you. Now, listen, I don't mind coming alongside and getting to meet your friend, but don't just give me their name and number and say, can you call them? No, I'd rather go with you. I'd rather go with you. And I've had that opportunity. I mean, I've had that wonderful opportunity to get to know Vera over this time. Julie called me and said, would you come with me? I said, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I don't mind doing that because, listen, otherwise, I become a cold call salesman, and we know all of how that works, right? Cold call selling, telemarketers, woohoo, you guys like talking to telemarketers? Maybe start leading them to Jesus, get some practice, right? But listen, My job as a pastor is to equip you and empower you to lead your neighbors to Jesus. Because I believe, and I've led people to Jesus, I've led people to faith, and I tell you, there's no other feeling. There really isn't. You're just flying high on top of the sky. It's just amazing. Next one up is community. Abundant Life Chapel does not exist just to minister solely to the community of believers within these four walls. There's one. One that's got it. Let me say that again. Abundant Life Chapel does not exist to just minister solely to the community of believers within these four walls. That's right. That's right. We exist to minister to our entire community of Lactobani and beyond. And when you walk out the front doors today, you will see inscribed the along the top, beyond these doors is your mission field, not mine. Don't just say, Pastor, that's your, we need you to reach the, no, it's yours. It's yours, which means, I mean, I'm part of that, but it's all of ours. It's all of us together reaching people for Jesus, right? Our discipleship of people, listen to this. Our discipleship of people happens long before they cross the faith line. Okay, I got to say that again, because when I heard this at district conference, it just blew my mind. Our discipleship of people happens long before they cross the faith line. The church is the one organization that exists for the people who don't yet belong to it. Huh. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Yeah. If you or I love God, then we have to learn to love our community that we're living in. Does your community know that you love them? What about your geographic neighbors? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Do you know your next door neighbors? Do you have conversations with them? Are you friendly and kind to them? Are you willing to meet their needs? Over the last couple of years, my daughters have mowed our neighbor Grace's lawn, and they have gone and raked her leaves in the fall time. And for as long as we have lived next to Grace, I've cleared her driveway with my snowblower in the wintertime, and it's really no problem for me because I like playing with my powered machines. I was so thankful that Bud fixed it when I didn't realize it needed oil. And so, you know, Grace was glad too, Bud. and you know what? I tell you, we love Grace. We love her like she's our own. And we buy into what James, the half-brother of Jesus, calls pure religion, caring for the widows and the orphans. We've adopted Grace as our own. Our new neighbors beside us, Marson and Colleen, they were needing help to move in. And so I called up a friend and we helped them move in. And it sparked a wonderful relationship. I mean, my boys just absolutely love their new puppy, Rocky. And it's so funny because they think they named him after that Paw Patrol pup, Rocky. I haven't broken it to them that maybe it's Rocky Balboa. Anyways, but it sparked up a wonderful relationship. See, when you care about what others care about, they're easy to open their doors to you. And they're a wonderful couple. It's so neat knowing them and getting to know them. And the question is, do we know our neighbors? Do we love our neighbors? I've had the pleasure of meeting and visiting our church's neighbors next door with Ed and Lorraine and Art and Gail and Archie and, of course, George and Melba. And, in fact, before George and Melba came to Lactobani, before they started coming to our church, I had already cultivated a relationship through their son and daughter-in-law, Jen and Jennifer Van Linden. And believe it or not, even before that, I found out through conversation that my grandfather was already cultivating a relationship I would have with them many years later, because my grandfather, while they lived in Deloraine, officiated their wedding. Do you know your neighbors and know where it will lead one day? Business and recreation. What about the local businesses in town? Do you know the business owners? Do you take time to visit with the cashier when he or she rings in your groceries? Do you make a point of remembering their name and something specific about them so you'll have a launching point the next time you visit with them? What about asking the gas jockey how their day is going when it's slow at the pumps instead of racing away inside and standing in line so you can just look on your phone anyways, right? And why not just be there and be sure to thank them afterwards. Find out, remember the face of the person that was serving you gas so that when you walk back out, say, thank you. Thank you very much, right? Last year, Melanie and I helped coach a T-ball because our boys were both on teams. And we got to know the parents we'd normally never hang out with because of coaching. And this year, Melanie's coaching soccer. You know what? You don't have to be an expert at soccer. You just have to be an expert of going on to Google to find out what to do for soccer. But I tell you, it opens the doors of opportunity, right? And opportunity knocks every time I go golfing at Men's League Golf at Black Bear. For 2+ hours, I have exclusive opportunity to get to know the retired men of our community. The launching point is our love of the game. Do you make the most of every opportunity to get to know your neighbors? And then what about other churches? What are other churches? Do you know anyone that attends another church? Do you know their pastor? Churches are not exclusive clubs. Any church that proclaims Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior of the world are our brothers and sisters. Do you know them? Do you love them? Every year, our church joins with the other churches in town at least 3 different times a year. World Day of Prayer in March, Stations of the Cross on Good Friday, and in the Darkness in the Light, or in the Light, or the Light in the Darkness services for those who have suffered loss in December. When the Anglican Church closed their doors for the last time to Sunday services, my heart grieved. My heart grieved because I grieve when churches close their doors. It hurts me. It hurts my heart when they close their doors, right? See, though we're different by denominational affiliation, we're family because of Jesus. That's the connection point. It doesn't matter how you worship Jesus or the things you do. It's the matter that we do believe in Jesus that unites our hearts. It unites our hearts together. How about family? Family, right? The person you share your bed with, the people who eat at your table, the people that live underneath your roof. Sometimes we get busy and our schedules get hectic, and the people who become collateral damage when life is stressful are the ones that are closest to us. We can easily put on a mask, making others think that everything's great, life is good, all is swell in the world, but the gloves come off as soon as you walk in your front door. Is our love for God evident in the way we love our family? And then what about our church? Do you love the people who call Abundant Life Chapel their church? Over the years, we've had so many people come through our doors, and as the weather gets warmer, our cabin crowd will migrate back to us, yay, right, for the summer. And do you take time to get to know them? Do you take time to get to know them, to know their story? It blesses my heart as a pastor when I see all of you go out of your way to do that. Right? And then when a need arises, you go and meet the need. Instead of calling in the big guns, it's you who jumps to the pump first. Right? And what about ministries that are in need of people to join the team? Are you first to disqualify yourself or serve first to put your name on the list in helping out? I gotta admit, I was absolutely dumbfounded. I was talking to another parent. I mean, their kids had grown up into teenagers, and they just said to me, and I was completely dumbfounded. They said, I just don't do kids. And I was like, what? No, I don't do kids ministry. I said, for how many years did you do kids ministry in your home? you're more qualified than the students that serve downstairs because you've been a parent for what? I was like, are you kidding me? maybe children aren't your preference, but I didn't ask what your preference was, right? And so it's so funny. Sometimes we're just like, ah. But you know who I found who really makes great kids' church workers? And I've experienced that in this place as grandmas and grandpas. Oh my goodness, they have served so much and stuff like that. But they're getting tired, y'all. They're getting a little tired. But they have, over the years, always been faithful serving. Serving, serving, serving. And you know why they're so chill? Grandparents just have that chill factor, right? Because parents are sometimes a little bit, right? Because we've been parenting all week, right? And but grandparents, it's just like even last week at Man Takeover Sunday at Kingdom Kids, I saw firsthand one of our men, one of our grandpas, have a great time, and he was having a blast telling the Bible story and watching our actors be really silly, and it was neat because not only was he having a good time, the kids could tell he was having a good time, and the kids just loved it. They just love that presence of a man in her children's ministries, right? It was amazing. He was amazing. I was like, wow, you go, man. He seems like a quiet, shy, gentle giant, but oh, man, you put him with some kids and the grandpa comes out, I tell you. The grandpa comes up. But the question is, do you love your church? Are you personally invested in it? Do you genuinely care for other people that sit beside you and across the room? They will know that we are Christians in our community if we love one another. Because our love for one another and our love for others will just begin to preach that gospel message that we have to share. What about leadership? Do you love your leadership? I'm not just talking about Melanie and I. I'm talking about those who serve on the board. Some of those that serve in our children's ministry and in our lead our youth ministry, our men's ministry, our women's ministry. Those who lead a life group. Do you love and care for them? Do you care about their needs? Do you understand that maybe sometimes you're going through stuff that they too not only carry their own burden but also your burden as well? That's what we do as leaders, right? We carry that. And so I want to just remind you, pray for them, lift them up as often as they come to your mind. And how about praying for our district office leadership team, Pastor Andrew and Joanne Porterfield, Pastor Dan and Nadine Murphy, Pastor Mark and Ruth Toombs, and newly elected Pastor Vern and Heidi Kratz. And what about our national office, our POC leadership team, Pastor David and Susan Wells, Pastor David and Stacy Hazard? And pray for David, because David is right now battling cancer. And it's stage 4, and it doesn't look good. And so remember to keep them in prayer. They're more than just a picture on a page or on a website. These are real people. And pray for Pastor Murray and Cindy Cornelius. Do you pray for our town council, for our mayor, Gordon and Helen Peters, Greg and Vicky Short, Keegan Svensson, and Ted Mathers? Do you pray for your RM council, Reeve Lauren Schenkel, and Rob Doyle, and Daryl Sherrick, and Greg Grant Hine, and their spouses? I believe it's vitally and critically important to include leadership's families in there. Why? Because they carry a heavy burden that we don't always see. We don't always see. And this is what I've learned in leadership positions. Is sometimes we get a little cowardly. Instead of going to the person we have the issue with, we will put the weight on their spouses and on their children, and we'll complain to them when our issue is really with the leadership. Can we just agree to stop doing that? Because I tell you, some of those women carry a heavy burden, and it needs to stop, and it needs to stop. But I'll tell you know what? If the complaints department opened up after we prayed together, I bet you the complaints department would experience less flow, right? You know, what about even our provincial political government, our federal government? Listen, we're quick to say things and post things, but are we quick to pray? Are we quick to pray and lift them up? and let God do a work that we cannot. Because I tell you, most of those guys probably don't care about what you post on social media anyways. If you love God, you'll love your leaders as yourself. Listen, this is our mission. This is the gospel message. Love God and love others. It's not a two-in-one command. It's a one and the same. That's the one thing. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, that God, it doesn't have to be as complicated as 613 commandments that we need to follow them religiously. Because, Lord, I believe honestly and believe wholeheartedly in my mind and in my heart that if your path to salvation was another set of commandments, that you would have sent them instead of your son. But instead, you sent Jesus. And because you sent Jesus, it changed the equation on things. Instead of it being institutionalized, because it says in John 3:16 that you so loved the world. God, that you so loved the world. That means there's relationship when there's love in there. And then you didn't send an institution. You didn't send a list of rules. You sent your son, which means you wanted somebody relatable. You wanted somebody tangible. You wanted somebody we could see, feel, and touch. Somebody we could relate with. And so you sent your son, Jesus. And so we're thankful for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what we could not. And then when it comes to loving you with our whole heart and our entire being, then when we look at the commands that you give us, the vertical commands and then which lead into the horizontal commands, we look into that and it's not the matter of, oh, now I gotta do this. Because I've given my life to Jesus. Now it's like, no, I want to do this. Because somebody first loved me. And I want to give them all my love and my whole being. So God, let us be reminded again. Let us be reminded again of what Christianity is all about. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing and saying the right things, knowing all the worship songs. It's all about being in love with the whom we are worshiping. That is you. And we understand that you're a good, good father. We understand that you are mighty to save. We understand that it is you who speaks over us, sings over us, and tells us who we are when the world tries to give us a different type of version of who we are. And so today, Lord, I pray today that no matter what kind of situations or circumstances are being experienced here in this room, maybe there's some sorrow, maybe there's some disappointment, maybe there's some grieving, maybe there's some frustration, but God, if we can just return back to you and give you all our love and focus on not on what is lost, but what you have caused us to gain through your son Jesus, that Lord, we would live our lives with purpose, that as we love you with our entire being, that you will then indeed help us by the way of your Holy Spirit to love others as you have loved us. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.